I'm so blessed to be here this evening. Although we left in April 2011, every Saturday, whenever we got an opportunity, we would participate with you online. And also, this time, in some sense, is a sanctified time for us. Wherever we stayed, we always thought about Crossroad, said words of prayer. This is the stage of our life that we definitely feel God is moving us out. And I think as I share, I will be talking about what our ministry will be from next month. You know, when I look at Book of Acts, one figure besides Apostle Paul stands out. That is Apostle Peter. He stands out. He, on the day of Pentecost, in front of probably about 5,000 people, he just raises his voice and he talks about Jesus Christ and he shares gospel. As a result, 3,000 people became believers. And maybe a day after or 2 days later, he was taken to Sanhedrin. Scholarly people or people who were in charge of administration of city of Jerusalem and who were well-versed in the Old Testament and law and who could speak several languages. He stood before them and he shared about Jesus. He went to the temple and all others were just looking at Peter, James, and John, and he just went and healed a person. And when he was in a city called Joppa, a group of people came and picked him up and went to another place where he led Cornelius to Jesus Christ, Cornelius and his whole family. And there was a council in Acts chapter 15, we call it Jerusalem Council, where there was a crisis. People did not know what to decide. And Peter rises up and he just gives some suggestion that becomes the final resolution. And afterwards, he became a head of Roman church. And the history says that, he was killed or he was martyred in the city of Jerusalem. By then, he was the head of churches in that part of the world, Western Europe. And by then, he had already authored two very popular books called 1 Peter and 2 Peter. The question is, who is this Peter? Who is this Peter? How did he become this powerful? Was he a scholar, an orator, or a person who had an amazing upbringing, grew up in a city like Dallas? The topic of my sermon is Jesus calls Simon Peter, the unschooled, rural, flawed fisherman. I'll give you the title once again. Jesus calls Simon Peter, the unschooled, rural, flawed fisherman. The emphasis of the sermon today is Jesus calls ordinary people like you and me to accomplish extraordinary purposes. You know, the key is Jesus calling and we responding. You know, these days I'm learning how to study scripture without imposing our idea into the scripture. In other words, you are not reading through the scripture, but reading from the scripture. That is what I'd like to do today. For lack of time, I'll just give you some references, but we will also look at a few passages. First, we have to ask, who was this Simon Peter, or background of Apostle Peter? He was son of John. Or he was also called Bar-Jonah. Bar is the son. Bar-Jonah is son of John. An ordinary fisherman. You know, some of us have wonderful fathers who have PhDs or who come from amazing family background. A lot of us don't have that kind of heritage. Apostle Peter, who shook Jerusalem, who shook the capital of Roman Empire, who wrote these two epistles, did not have a scholarly father, a father who handled him with a lot of skills. He was an ordinary fisherman. According to John chapter 21, 15 to 17, Jesus calls him Simon Peter, son of John. And he was a brother of Andrew, an ordinary fisherman. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, we read, Peter and Andrew were called together to follow Jesus. And he was a fisherman by trade. When Jesus called him, he was not in a school, he was not in the city, he was in the council of scholarly people, but he was fishing. Some of you may have gone to Jerusalem, and if you look at Galilee, Sea of Galilee, it is not a sea. It is a proper name, Sea of Galilee, because in those days people thought that was the biggest lake. So they called it Sea of Galilee. But it is nothing like Lake Michigan. Maybe you can put 10 Lake Michigan into, 10 Sea of Galilee in Lake Michigan. He was an ordinary fisherman. And he was an associate of John and James, who were also fishermen. He was born in Bethsaida. If you look at the northern part of Galilee, there were cities like Tiberias, Capernaum, Bethsaida. These were all small towns like Nazareth. Educated people did not live there because they don't have anything to do in these cities. If you are a fisherman, or if you are a vendor of dry fish, or if you are a Roman citizen who want to run clubs, you can go to places like Tiberias. Or if you're a fisherman, you can go to places like Bethsaida. And Peter was born and raised in this place, an ordinary, insignificant place. And his original name was Simon. The meaning of Simon is a fickle-minded person, not steady. Like a reed, he would just turn one side, and after that he would turn to the other side. He was not a strong, he was not a person with a strong personality. And he was married, like most of us. Probably he had children. We don't have information about his children. In essence, Apostle Peter was an ordinary person like most of us. You know, it is amazing to see this ordinary man standing in Jerusalem, leading 3,000 people to Christ, and bringing a resolution in Jerusalem Council for the church, a man who actually kick-started Gentile mission by leading Cornelius and his family to Christ, a man who stood before Sanhedrin and said, under heaven, above earth, there is no other name other than the name of Jesus by which people get saved. This man was an ordinary man, like most of us. And he was not, a lot of us are educated, a lot of us have wealth, and a lot of us have a lot of background. Apostle Peter probably did not have all of them. He was an ordinary man. Jesus calls Apostle Peter. You know, this call is amazing. As I was meditating on the call of Peter, suddenly it dawned on me that call of Peter was not once. There was an evolution of his call. In other words, the call of Peter had four shades. Four different places you see Jesus calls him from one degree to another degree to another degree to another degree. First, Jesus calls Peter to become fisher of men. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, and the same passage is reflected in Matthew chapter 4, and we see the same thing in Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11, where Jesus says, Peter, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. It's amazing. Peter was trained in calling people to follow Jesus Christ. He was very comfortable in the lake. Probably he was very comfortable in, facing the storm in the water. And he must have been very popular among a small group of fishermen in Capernaum or that part of the world. But when Jesus said, follow me, I'm going to call you, I'm going to make you the fisher of men, he was calling him out of his comfort zone. You know, a place or a trade he was not trained in. I go around and ask people, you know, why don't you do this one? They say, I'm very uncomfortable. I cannot speak in front of people. I cannot share with my neighbors. Or they say, oh, I cannot go from one place to another because I am not used to the different cultures. The guy who stood in Jerusalem, the guy who changed the lives of so many people, the guy who was a head of Roman church towards the end of his life, was an ordinary person who was called to become a fisher of men. That was not his trade. In other words, he was not trained in a seminary to become a fisher of men. A lot of people think if you want to become fisher of men, you have to be trained in a seminary. And we outsource the work of catching people to seminarians, and who will be discussing about one comma or one breathing mark for ages. And they will never have one conclusion, they will have several conclusions. I am one of them. And the second shade or second dimension of Peter's call is this. Jesus calls Peter to drive out demons. You know, I'm just thinking, Peter probably is very well versed in the fishes, different types of fish, maybe a yellow fish, seasonal fishes. And if Jesus called him to catch some different types of fishes, he would have been very happy. He calls Peter along with the other 11 people and he tells them, you go and cast out demons and preach the gospel and tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Again, it's not his trade. It is not the place where he is very comfortable. Probably he was scared of demon possession or demon possessed people. But that is the call. You know, God is taking Peter from his comfort zone to a very uncomfortable place, and he is calling Peter to a trade where he is not at all trained in. And he says, you go and drive out the demons. And the third dimension of Peter's call is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus calls Peter to become Cephas, or the rock, and the key holder. He tells Peter, you are by nature fickle-minded, or you by nature you are a kind of unstable. You are like a reed, you go from one side to another, but I want you to become a rock. And I want you to carry the key of the kingdom. It is an amazing responsibility. And he will be, you know, one side he will say yes, yes. The other side he will go and say yes, yes. And on his own there is no stand. He doesn't have a conviction of his own. But Jesus is saying, no, you are going to be the rock. And I'm going to give you the key to the kingdom. A big responsibility of his call. It's again, not his training. In other words, he was called to be the leader for which he was not really trained. It's amazing. The next call or the next dimension of Peter's call is found in John 21. After Jesus rose again from the grave, Jesus called Simon three times, Simon Peter like this, and he calls Peter and he says, feed my sheep. In other words, he is calling Peter, you become pastor of the sheep, pastor of my people. Again, he was not trained. He was a kind of A-type personality. You know, in other words, he can be he can sell cars. He can go and solve problems. But when it comes to giving tender care to the people, he was not trained. But Jesus calls in all these places, in all these four dimensions of Peter's call, there is a progression. Jesus calls Peter to carry out extraordinary work. All of them are unfamiliar territories to Apostle Peter. You know, he was not trained to catch people. He was not trained to cast out demons. He was not trained to carry the key to the kingdom. And he was not trained to take care of the sheep. You think, Jesus calls only those who are trained in a particular profession? But, you know, the gospel is tells something different. You know, you just think of anyone's call of all the 12 disciples and Apostle Peter. They were called from their comfort zone to an uncomfortable place to carry out an extraordinary work. When Peter and John were standing before Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 verse 13, it is probably one of the most powerful verses. Said, where did these guys get this courage to talk? You know, they have a slang of Galilee. They seem to be rugged people, maybe fishermen. But we are here cultured people, you know, educated. We don't have this courage. How did these guys get this courage? And one guy said, oh, these guys were Jesus. They were unschooled, uneducated, but they were with Jesus. But this Jesus calls people who are not trained for the trade, but who will have a special quality. And we will just look at how Peter responded. You know, I believe Jesus calls even today. He will call tomorrow. He called us yesterday. He's been in the business of calling people. But there are very few people who have responded like Apostle Peter. And let us see how Apostle Peter responded. I will read the passage from Luke chapter 5. When he had finished speaking, Luke 5 verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. We don't know how much Peter knew Jesus. We don't know, whether Peter was already introduced that Jesus was a miracle worker. We don't know. Suddenly Jesus comes and Peter lets Jesus use his boat. A lot of time, we don't even let people to come into our car. You know, we keep our cars closed. Not only here, but in other parts of the world as well. They want to just keep their private area untouched. It's like, you know, they don't want anyone to invade their privacy. Peter was very tired because of his fishing trade the previous night. He fished the whole night. He was so tired, and he was mending his net along with his brother and father. At that time when Jesus came, Peter let Jesus use his boat to preach. I don't want to see too much significance into it, but he was a man who recognized something in Jesus, and he let him use his ship or a boat. Then Jesus says, you put your net the other side a little deeper. Although Peter says, Lord, we tried all night last night, but we didn't get anything. But because you said, I'm going to let my net go down. And he puts his net. Listens to Jesus despite his professional knowledge of fishing. In other words, he did not give a lot of excuses. You know, I have given a lot of excuses if people ask me for prayer meeting. They say, why don't you come for a prayer meeting on Tuesday? I say, Tuesday is the time I spend my time for my family. It's a legitimate excuse. Wednesday is the time I like to work on my assignments. It's a legitimate excuse. I give another excuse. Oh, Thursdays, that's my time with my wife. I want to take her out for ice cream or a yogurt land. I don't want to give that time. Friday, I cannot do it. I go for golfing in the evening. which is my religion. So I cannot do it. Saturday, that's family time. We can have a lot of excuses. We say, I have heard excuses like this. I want to go for ministry, but I want to help my children grow. Because they are going to a very beautiful school. I don't want to move from here. I want to take them to a different school. I don't want to take them to a different school. I want them to finish the school here. Once they finish the school, they say, I don't want to move out because we have a nice church here where my children can find their partners. Then kids are grown up and they have already started their work. They say, no, we want to stay here because we want to enjoy our grandchildren. These are all noble, legitimate excuses. God is not really blaming us because He has created us and created all these blessings. But the problem is, a generation after us will not tell, like how we talk about Peter. This man let Jesus use his boat. In other words, symbolically, he is giving ownership to Jesus. Lord, you can use it to preach to people. How many times people let their possessions and properties be used by Jesus? You know, he gives. Unless we give permission, he doesn't use it. A lot of time, we lose the privilege of letting Jesus use our boat. Then, Jesus tells, you just put the net the same place you put last night, continuously. And that is the time our professional knowledge comes and we say, we cannot do it. We say, I cannot share with these people because they are close-minded. I cannot go and pray for these people because I'm so scared of them. I cannot invite them for Thanksgiving dinner because what will they think when we offer them turkey? There are a lot of excuses, but he says, for your sake, I'm going to let the net down. And we know the story. He got so much of catch that he could not contain this catch in one boat. He had to call other people. Then, when Jesus calls, this is a very important one. He says, come on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he leaves everything and he goes. We don't know the details, but the recorder of this narrative, he wanted to emphasize that Peter did not question Jesus' call. This is where we are different from Apostle Peter. You know, Apostle Peter, he left the net, boat, family, all of them behind, and he started walking with Jesus. How dare he was? He was married. Probably he had children. He had a thriving business. I think he was kind of uncomfortable with the type of difference he was making. Or when he was convinced about the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, he didn't want to question Jesus. He just went after him, not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, 3.5 years and rest of his lifetime. And tradition says that he died in Rome, not in Bethsaida. He was not buried, we don't read anywhere that he was buried along with his forefathers, as we read in the Old Testament. Bonhoeffer said, when God calls, He calls you to die. You know, it is, you cannot put your hand in the plowshare and also you want to look behind. You can do only one thing. You cannot put your foot one in one boat and another one in another boat. It is not possible. When Jesus calls, and if He calls us for an extraordinary work to make a difference in Dallas, Fort Worth, or Denver, or Bangalore, anywhere, things are very uncomfortable. Very, very uncomfortable. How can I go when I have so many schools around, when I can make my life, I'm not talking about myself, you know, all of us, is this, how can I go when my life is so comfortable, I'm making money, I have a good car, I have a wonderful house, how can I go to Africa where there is no school, where there is no transportation, where there is no electricity? William Carey, when he knew that he was called to go to Calcutta, India, he told his wife and his children, they were reluctant, they didn't want to go. But somehow, his call was so strong, he convinced his wife, as he was going, his wife had psychological effect. And he lost one of his children, went to Calcutta. He was not allowed to embark, or he was not allowed to put his foot in Calcutta. Then he had to get support from a place called Serampore. His own people rejected him, but his conviction was so strong that he had to go. You talk about Hudson Taylor. He knew that God had called him to go to China. He had so many excuses. He was in love with a beautiful girl. He was studying to become a doctor. And his girlfriend said, "We don't need to go to China. We will make a lot of money. And we will support the ministry in China. You stay here." He had to call off the relationship to go to China. And we know what happened after that. You know, no wonder Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Come on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." That is the first call. That is not the complete call. But in the first call, he proved that he was willing to unquestionably follow Jesus. And when Jesus gave him a responsibility to be a firm guy, a guy who will have the key, then, or you know, when God called him, Jesus told him to go and cast out demons, he proved that he was willing to do it. "I have never done it," you know, the sense, you know, Peter must have told, "I have never done it, I have never cast out demons, I have never healed people, but you asked me to go and do it, I'm going to do it," and he did it. We read it in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, where these disciples came back and excited, they said, "Lord, we saw so many people got healed and demons were cast out." Not with your own inherent ability, but with the designated responsibility with Jesus. Then Jesus says, "You become the leader." Then after that, he says, "You become the shepherd or under shepherd. Take care of my sheep." Observation from Peter's response is, despite his character flaws, Apostle Peter responds positively to Jesus' call. You know, there is no one perfect in this world. All of us have character flaws. And we can say, "Oh man, I'm not ready. I'm not ready." I know a friend of mine. He knew when he was 18 years old, he's right now 51. He knew that he was called to be a preacher of the gospel. And he went from one country to another country, from another country to a very comfortable place. And I spoke to him about 3 years ago. I used to visit him twice a year. And he said, "I know I am called for ministry. But right now, I have certain character flaws. I'm waiting this character flaws to be sorted out. And also I'm waiting to make a little bit more money so that I can go out and do ministry without any dependence on others." It sounds all right, but it is not God's economy. It's not God's plan. The model that we see in the Bible is unquestionable following of Jesus. Not putting one foot in one place, another foot in another place. So, the takeaway we have to see, what do we study about Apostle Peter? Or what do we learn from Apostle Peter here? Is God called a flawed, unschooled fisherman. He unquestionably listened to Jesus and followed him. And he was obedient. As a result, he became the pillar apostles. Or pillar apostle. And he became the initiator of Christianity. He became the initiator of Gentile mission. He became a church leader in Rome. And we still talk about this man.
So what is one thing I can learn today? Is this. We can ask this question. Have I recognized God's call in my life? Some people are very comfortable for 50 years as pew warmers. They sit in the pew and warm the pew every week. Not just 1 year, not just 2 years, several years. And some people are so happy to listen to the sermons after sermons after sermons. But they have never paused and asked the question, what is the call God has on me? And we see God's call in several places. God called Abraham when he was in a very comfortable place in Genesis chapter 12. He was in Ur. And he says, leave this place to a place where I'm going to take you. He did not even ask where God was leading him. He said, yes, Lord, I will go. And God said, I'm going to bless this whole world through you because you are my friend. He listened to God when God called. And you know, you just come to New Testament. God called Paul on the way to Damascus. And he said, you go and preach to the Gentiles and you suffer. And we look at Paul's background in Philippians chapter 3, where he had so many credentials. He was born of a Jew, he spoke Hebrew, he was circumcised on the eighth day, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee to the law, he was righteous, so many credentials. But when God called him, he came out, and he went around and preached the gospel. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16, he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, he was living in urgency because he didn't want to question God. And you look at several people in the Bible who obeyed and God used their obedience. But there was a very wealthy man. He looked at Jesus, his teaching, and he saw people being transformed. And he said, I want to follow you. But Jesus said, finally, go sell all your property and follow me. Give it to the poor people and follow me. He could not do it. He could not do it because his heart was not on his call. Then another person wanted to follow Jesus and he said, come on, follow me. And he said, I have to wait until I collect the bones and put all the bones of my father with the forefathers so that I can follow you. That is my final ritual I need to do. You know, that is a practice. If someone dies, they would wait for a year, year and a half until their body gets decayed. Then they can collect the bones and put in the ashwari. That is the real collection. They say he was buried with his forefathers. That is the tradition. And he said, I ought to wait for it. Jesus said, you are not worthy of the kingdom. How many of us have become unworthy of God's kingdom? We know God has called us, but we have not recognized the urgency of it. This evening, I would like us to think, what is my call? Not everyone is called to preach. I think Cornelius was called to be the patriarch for his family members. And he did it faithfully. He invited all his family members. He made sure that everyone heard the gospel. That was his call. And you see Lydia, she was not called to preach because she was not trained in preaching. But she had a house. Hospitality was his call. And she did it so well. And we know Church of Philippi was born in Lydia's house. Some of us may have extra money. And may, I tell my children, for the past 2 or 3 months, as we know that we are moving out of Dallas and also, you know, we love our children so much. We have been preparing them. We don't know how successful this is going to be. And I want to give them a new perspective about their job and their wealth. Said, you know, don't work to become wealthy. Don't work to climb the ladder. Don't work to buy big houses
All those things are tools to bring glory to God. So when you go to your company to work, you are not going to work there to get your paycheck, although that is real. You're working there too. But you need to have a perspectival change in your mind that you are going to work there to bring glory to God. And whatever God is going to bless you with, your finance, you know, your promotions, and whatever it is, you are going to use it as a tool to serve Him. That means you will have no problem when it comes to the work of the Lord. You need to support someone in Africa, someone in New York, someone in Canada. It is not anyway. It is not your money. You are working in such and such company as a missionary. Maybe you are the CEO, but according to your perspective, you are not the CEO. You are working there so that God's name be exalted. You may have a lot of money in your bank. It is not your money. It is a tool in your hand to serve God. You can get several PhDs. You know, they are not for your own benefit, but they are tools to serve God by preaching, teaching, writing books. You know, you can actually have a perspectival changer. What will happen is we will not be bound by the materials of this world. You know, Jesus will not come and say, you cannot serve mammon and God at the same time. You know, sadly, that's what's happening in this world. So, before we go from here, I would like to ask you this one. Have you paused for some time before God to ask this question? Lord, what is the call in my life? If you're sure this is the call in your life, then, you know, you have several models, and one of the primary models is Peter. He did not question. He just left. You just think of what he left and what he acquired. Are they any way proportional? Peter left probably a small boat, maybe a few fishes, but God gave him, I cannot say in what measure it is. It is not proportionate in any way. But if you know that God has called you for a particular thing, for giving, for serving, to preach, to be a missionary, then you have a wonderful model. Don't have excuses. A few years ago, we came to Dallas, 12 years ago. We knew we came to Dallas to get our education and go back to India and serve the churches in India. But when we came here, God showed us a lot of opportunities, and we started serving wherever we went. God gave us amazing favor with people, with institutions, and slowly by 2006-2007, I was thinking we were going to settle down here. And I thought this is the most comfortable place because we saw our children grow up here. And when they finish their college, we know that they will get married here. We know that they will have children here. And, this is a very comfortable place. We can write books. We can go around and teach in colleges. We can start churches. And we can lead people to Christ. And, the feeling became stronger and stronger around 2007 and 2008. When a few leaders joined together and we launched Crossroad, we were definitely sure this is the place we were going to be here. But I had in my heart some kind of unholy feeling, or not unholy feeling, some kind of discontentment. I was thinking, is this what God has called us for? I have so many excuses. 200,000 Asian Indians live in Dallas. And these people will never hear the gospel if I don't preach the gospel. And you go and preach to certain people and they just appreciate the Bible study. But this may be one of 1,000 Bible studies they have heard. There are a lot of opportunities. Financially, we are doing so well. At that time, 2009, 2010,
we took 1 month off from here, from church. And I talked to my wife and our children, and we had a lot of uncomfortable feeling, but we decided that we move out from Dallas and we will be true to God's call. We initially thought we were going to move to Atlanta or Houston or to Chicago. But as we left Crossroad, we knew that God was calling us back to India. And I tell people, we are going to go back to India. And a lot of people say, why do you want to go? Have you gone crazy? And you know, people say, you are so productive here. So many people have come to know the Lord and so many people are being edified through your ministry. We know they are sure. But they are not an excuse for the greater call, wider call. And God, we knew God closed the door to go to Atlanta. We knew that God closed the door to Houston and Chicago. And whenever we think about the city of Bangalore and you know all the cities in India, we feel so energized. I don't know what we are, you know, how we are going to be used. Are we going to be used like Peter? I like to be used like that. Or I like to be used as Paul. We don't know. But one thing we know is that God has moved us out of Crossroad. Long back, we stayed a little longer. You know, October 18th, 2008, when we gave the first sermon here, the sermon was from Acts chapter 11. And we gave an apology for the name Crossroad. You know, at that time, we envisioned the Crossroad Church in Dallas as something like the church in Antioch. You go to Antioch and look for that Acts 11 church, you will not see it. But you look at the history, you see the trails behind, you see Barnabas and Paul preaching and, you know, developing people. You see first, you know, benevolence going from there to Jerusalem. You see missionaries sent out from this Antioch church. And you see missionaries coming and staying with these people. And so many credentials about this church. But one thing I'm sure, that church remained a small church, but a vibrant church, a church that was, you know, not confined to Antioch, a church that was global. You know, Paul and Barnabas were ministering in Acts chapter 11. And that was the church at Antioch. But Acts 13, you see, Paul and Barnabas moved out. You know, I may think how cruel Paul was to move out from a growing church. You know, we have a model that church is not based on one individual. Church is Jesus's. And it is animated and it developed by the Holy Spirit. People come and go. If a church is based on an individual, it is not a church. Maybe it is a fans club. When the Holy Spirit told a group of leaders, set aside Barnabas and Paul and John Mark for my missions to the West, they just obeyed and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and there began the mission to the Western world. Where did it start? It started from church at Antioch. And we believe that God is moving us back to India, and we want to plant a church in the city of Bangalore where there are so many churches. But the church that we want to plant in Bangalore is something similar to Crossroad here. You know, the DNA of church in Bangalore is going to be the DNA with which we planted the church here. It is, you know, so many things. You can go back to some of the old sermons and you will see the DNA of our church. The focus of the church that we planted in Bangalore are the professionals, medical community, academic community, business people, and the movers and shakers of the society, the policy makers. You know, there are churches, they are reaching out to people, but 55% of the people in the city of Bangalore are untouched because they are very highly educated, wealthy, and people are every day moving the ladder, moving up in the ladder. And people are intimidated to reach these people, and we definitely feel that they are the people we need to target. We are going there with these people in our mind. And the church that we are going to plant in Bangalore is going to be called the Crossroad Bangalore. In other words, you know, the DNA that we are taking from here, and we are taking it to Bangalore. And the church in Bangalore, our desire is that it will become a mother church or a lab church. Mother gives birth to children, right? So we want this church to give birth to similar churches for other cities like Bombay, New Delhi, Hyderabad, Cochin, Coimbatore, where they will reach out to the professionals. You know, this is my 25th year in ministry, and I've been seeing, I've been observing that gospel goes top down and rarely bottom up. In other words, you reach a professor, there is a possibility that the gospel will reach the students on a regular basis. You reach a doctor, the gospel goes to the patients on a regular basis. CEO, you know, he reaches to people who work in his company. That is what our desire is, that we want to reach these people. Are these going to be easy? It is not going to be easy. You know, when Peter was called, he didn't ask the question, Lord, I am not trained. Lord, I am not equipped. This is an uncharted territory. We want to just emulate Apostle Peter. In no way we say we are Apostle Peter. We are like Apostle Peter. But we want to just make an effort. You know, I often used to say, you do what you can, and God will do what you cannot. And in one way we say, Lord, we are leaving this very, very comfortable place, and we are leaving our children. But with only one purpose, Lord, we want to reach these people. You think, why do we need to move out from Dallas? You know, sometime my parents, my family members and my friends, they say, man, have you gone crazy? Yes, it is to be crazy for the Lord than, you know, just continuing the status quo in life. Now, I look at the boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave to Jesus, and those 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 people, and they had so much extra. And this church that a few years ago, a group of people came together and the church was started. You know, it may sometime remain the same, or it may grow, and you will see so many people going out from here to plant churches. But, you know, this has to be both a dynamic and lively community. Not because, you know, we have good music and wonderful leaders and powerful speakers, but it has to be a community that comes around the vision. And we are not just members of the church, we should become the vision holders of the church. So when Subhash leaves, when Bob leaves, when Gerald leaves, you will still be part of this church, very much part of the church. And if you stop coming, if Subhash leaves or Bob leaves, that means you are not committed to the church, you are committed to an individual. That means it is of no use in the kingdom. So when we planted a church in Plano, when we sent out Emmanuel from here, you know, he went out on his own, but you know, he was part of the church. Church at Antioch, you know, the DNA just went there. You go and see Emmanuel and Deepthi, they are doing exactly like what Crossroad was doing. And we want to do the same thing in Bangalore. That means, you know, this church has already given birth to several places, other places. So this is what we would like to do. Is the, you know, last 8 months, or April on was 9 months, I've been asking the Lord, Lord, is it your call that we are going there? Several times I questioned. Several times I was uncomfortable. I think that is part of the call.
A lot of time we asked when we said we were stepping down, you know, 2010, August, I told the elders that I'm stepping down in April. You don't need to give me check from May onwards. And they were giving me $4,750 a check. And every month that my check was coming, and I was telling, you know, I boldly told, we don't need the check. But my wife and I were really scared. Where are we going to get this money? A lot of time we think that we are supported by the check that we receive from your company or from your church or from somewhere. If you are serving the Lord is faithful to take care of your needs abundantly. I look back those years, those months that I didn't receive check from Crossroad, probably God took care of our needs much more than through the check we were receiving every month. So, you know, the thing is not to brag about us, brag about the work that we are going to do. We don't know. It is God's work. We want to be obedient. But the key is this. Do we want to be like Apostle Peter? Or do we want to be people who will do something for the Lord? We should not go out from here without asking the question, Lord, what is the thing you want us to do? And if we are very convinced about that, we should follow the model of Apostle Peter. May God bless. And let's just pass before the Lord, and I will lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family, Crossroad. Lord, we believe that you gave birth to this church. And also, Lord, we celebrate that you expand the ministry of Crossroad around this world. Lord, we are like the leaven that leavens the whole lump in a positive way. Lord, we don't see what will happen through our simple obedience. Only in retrospect we'll be able to understand. Guide us, Heavenly Father, as we think through the subject of this evening. Lord, I want to be like Apostle Peter, and I like everyone here like to be Apostle Peter in our own way. Guide us, Lord. We thank you for the leadership of this church. Bob, Gerald, Stan, Sean, and Lord, the elders. And thank you for the contribution you have been helping them to make in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.